This whole time, if you're new, we've been walking through the book of Colossians, and the whole book is about Christ is supreme, right? And so Paul's been laying it out for the first three chapters, how he's supreme, why is he supreme, and what does that mean to you and I? And so last week, he kind of brings it all to a head and two of the most challenging verses in Colossians, found in chapter 3, verse 17, 23. Verse 17, he says, whatever you do, right? And in 23, he says, he kind of hammers it home, in everything you do. Those two things he said, do in the name of Jesus, right? And that's not just like we Christianize that. That's like our ending of our prayer, right? Like that's our tagline, the prayer. We get to the very end of prayer, just so God knows we're wrapping things up. We say in Jesus' name, right? But it comes with something behind it. What we mean and what you should mean when you say that is according to his will, by his power, for his purpose, right? In Jesus' name. And so Paul is saying, whatever you do and everything you do in Jesus' name, right? Last week, we talked about how we like to split ourselves up, right? We kind of divide ourselves out, right? We have our hobbies we like to do. We have our relationships. Then we'll have work. And then we have religion, right? And so last week we talked about how we try to spread ourselves out amongst these, right? We put a lot of weight into our work, some into relationships, and depending on who you are, some are a lot in hobbies. And then usually whatever we have left, we'll throw over to religion. So that means like Sundays, right? And so we do all of our religious stuff on Sundays. But then the rest of the week, we do whatever we want. Well, last week we talked about, and I'm just kind of going over it, just you guys know this, but what Paul is saying is if Christ is supreme, right? If Christ is my everything, if Christ is supreme in my life, then there's no such thing as this. It's just this. It means we live according to Christ. Like, he's supreme. He's Monday through Friday supreme. He's not just Sunday supreme. Everything I do in Jesus' name. When I go to work, in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means according to his will, by his power, for his purpose, right? When I go have coffee with that friend, in Jesus' name. What does that mean? According to his will, by his power, for when you're having a conversation with that person checking you out at the grocery store, in Jesus' name. That changes things, doesn't it? And so Paul is challenging us, everything we do, in Jesus' name. And so we get this, we understand this, right? And so everything, and Paul's saying, okay, if you got that, everything is Jesus. Jesus is supreme. Then we could go to the next step. This next step is powerful, but don't go there until you do this. Right? How many guys, you love that, right? You follow through the steps. You always jump to step two or three, right? You're like, okay, what's next? What's next? Paul said, don't do that. He said, make sure you got this right, and then go on, right? Because he's going to show us some things here. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the genuineness of it, don't you? Because what it does, it presents people as they are. It doesn't sugarcoat it. For example, the scripture is full of individuals who, faced with a God-given task, they felt ill-equipped, they felt insecure, they felt as if they were sure God had the wrong person. Here's some examples. I know none of you felt this way, but here's some examples. I love this. When God called Abraham and Sarah to kickstart a world-blessing nation, right? Abraham fell on his face laughing. I'm 100 years old. You want me to have a kid? My wife, Sarah, she's 90. She's past it, right? He's literally laughing. Translation, God, surely you got the wrong person, right? What about when God called Moses to lead the people out of bondage? In Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, you got the wrong guy. Not me. One of my favorite stories is the story of Gideon. When God called Gideon to free Israel from the foreign oppression in the land. Judges 6:15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." What is he saying? Lord, my family is like the lowest of the families. And out of my family, I'm the runt of the litter. Like, I don't belong here. That's not me, God. Surely it's not me you're looking for. I have no status. Or how about when God called Jeremiah, the prophet, to the nations? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, and he said, "Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." You got the wrong guy. What about when God called Mary to carry and birth the risen Savior? Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." There wasn't a hint of unwillingness in Mary's part, but understandable uncertainty. Mary's basically saying, "Little me? How is this even possible?" And then God commissioned Paul. You're like, okay, well, Paul's a given. Surely Paul. Look what Paul had to say when he knew this. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I love this because what we see in all these examples, we see real people wanting to serve a real God who's given them real assignments in a real world, but these people are facing real uncertainty because there are real deficiencies in their life. I mean, how many can relate? Come on. I bring these examples because we're not alone. Because I'm going to assume that most of you feel the way I feel when we realize we've been given a job from the Lord. Like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm not qualified. The fact is, every one of you, if you've got breath in your lungs, you've been called by God. Matthew 28:18, famous, right? 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them," okay, here's your commissioning, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples all nations, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Each and every one of us has been called to ministry. What's our ministry? What's our call? What's our purpose? What's our job? To make disciples. What does that mean? Winning souls, maturing souls. That means every one of us has been commissioned. Every one of us has an assignment to do, a job to do, to spread the word of God. That's our job. And it's easy once we realize that's my job, to make disciples. It's easy to feel a little like Moses, Sarah, or Jeremiah. God, you got the wrong person. Lord, there's got to be some mistake. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've been through. You know, that can't be my, let that be pastor's job. It's not my job. But if you've ever struggled, you call ministry for whatever reason, maybe it's a lack of clarity, maybe it's a lack of strategy, how to do it, maybe it's a lack of certainty, lack of opportunity. You ever wrestle with God on your job to make disciples? I think so often we make it too difficult. Like, okay, that's a big job. I'm going to have to study up. I'm going to have to take some classes. I've got to learn the Romans robe of salvation with scripture references. I've got to know the 16 fundamentals of assembly of God. I've got to. And so we make this so complicated when in actuality it's very simple. In fact, we're going to see in verses 2 to 6 how we can simply serve, make disciples through prayer and through our purified lives. So that's why it's so important that we get this part. If we make sure Christ is supreme, then these next two things are going to fall in place. Okay, let's look at it this morning. Verses 2 to 4 in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So he starts the section off by pray for us, right? Specifically, pray for three things, and we're going to look at these three things. He's saying we should be praying. You and I should be praying this way for these three things to happen in our lives. If Christ is supreme, we're going to pray this direction, right? The first thing we're going to pray for is for wisdom to fulfill our gospel obligations, right? In verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. What's he saying? He's basically saying, so that I may make the gospel clear. Give me wisdom so I can talk clearly, so I can explain the gospel. Give me wisdom to fulfill my ministry obligation as God's given me. Because this is what Paul believed. Paul believed that he'd been given a particular personal assignment in the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, he tells us he called it a commission, a stewardship, something only given to him, something if he didn't do, it wouldn't get done. And we see this train of thought throughout Paul's letters, that Paul believes every one of us has been given that assignment as well. Every one of us has a job, that you're here for this time, for this reason. You're at where you're working at for a purpose. God has divine encounters for you to walk in. Your stage of life, your where you live at, where you go to breakfast. God has all that laid out for divine appointments for you to walk in. There's assignment that has your name on it. There's certain people in your life you're supposed to share Christ with. Because you've been given gifts, you've been given talents, you've been given resources to use for this great commission. So the first thing Paul prays for is wisdom to perceive and to fulfill his gospel obligations. By the way, don't you find it encouraging that Paul feels like he needs God to give him clarity about what his assignment is? Don't that make you feel good? I mean, Paul is like, whew, you know, wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, he's like, God, I need some clarity. Doesn't make me feel so bad, does it? When I'm asking God, could you give me some direction here? God, what do you want from me right now? I mean, sometimes, don't we wonder sometimes, do you want me to share Christ with this person, or do you want me to say this, or when we're having those doubts, when we're having questions like that, there's two things that should bring comfort to us in that. First thing is this, we're sheep, right? We're sheep. What are sheep? Helpless. Okay, that's what you need to know. Sheep are helpless. If you leave a sheep on his own, it's going to get lost and it's going to die, right? So ain't that encouraging for you today? You're helpless, you're going to die, okay? But the good news is this. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them. We have the best one. We have one that promised to guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So it's not about us. It's not, well, I don't know theology, I don't know this. You know Jesus. You know what Jesus did in your life, and you can tell what he did in your life to someone else because it happened. How easy is that? You let the shepherd lead you to where he wants you. He let him lead you in conversation you're having at the coffee shop, at the coworker. You let the shepherd lead us. That should be comforting. The second source of comfort for us in that is that throughout the Bible, God repeatedly demonstrates he can use whatever instrument he wants to accomplish his purpose, right? I mean, he used a donkey. Come on, somebody. He used a donkey. He can use you. Come on. Again, I'm just encouraging all kinds. I'm calling you a donkey. You're very glad I'm not calling you King James Version donkey, but I'm calling you, you know, God's doing something, right? If God can use that, he can use me. So why? Again, this is not about me. It's not about my knowledge. It's about what God's done in my life. I let the shepherd lead me. And I have confidence that the shepherd can speak through me. Why? Because I'm praying. God, give me wisdom. God, open doors for me. God, lead me to the person you got. I'm praying this stretch. God, let me take full advantage of every opportunity I have. This is what Paul's saying. Second prayer is this. Paul prayed for ability to pursue new gospel opportunities. In verse 3, it says that God may open a door to us for the word. I mean, by this point in Paul's life, he's done unbelievable things, right? I mean, he's been on several missionary journeys. He's planted lots of churches. He's spent a lot of time in prison. He's testified before Roman rulers. I mean, if there's anyone who could ever say, I'm done, it could have been Paul. But here he is later on in life asking God to open new doors in ministry. God, what do you want me to do? God, yeah, I know I did this, I did that, I know I've done this, but what do you want me to do? There's still breath in my lungs. God, what do you want me to do? He's praying, God, open some doors. Well, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over the one that repents than 99 who already belong to him. Which meant for Paul that as long as there was breath in his body, he's going to keep going after the one. He wasn't done. He can never be done. Because there's still one more that needs to know about Jesus. Come on, we still believe that eternity is real, lost people matter, and he's still going after the one. So as long as we have opportunity, our goal is to go after the one. Right? It's not about growing a church. It's about being faithful to what God has called us to do. So like Paul, we pray for God to open up new doors of ministries. You got a job to do. And if he's supreme, every day we're thinking about that job. Every day, every encounter, we're thinking about, God, is this a new door you're opening for me? God, is this a new group I can talk to? God, is this... Every day we're pursuing what he wants us to do. We're seeking the one. That's your job. To make disciples. And Paul's final prayer. For strength. Not to waste gospel circumstances. We see that reflected in verse 3. In verse 3 in the NIV, it says, for which I'm in chains. Okay? So Paul sees, I want you to see this. Paul sees his circumstances as divinely arranged for the sake of the gospel. And so that's why he asks the Colossians to pray for strength not to waste those chains. You get what he's saying? He's saying, God has me here for a reason. I'm in these chains in this jail cell because somebody right here needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody needs to see my life and they need to see Jesus. He's saying, pray that I don't waste this opportunity. What Paul's saying is it's not about the chains, it's about the gospel opportunity. What if we change our thinking? What Paul's challenge there is your battle you're going through right now, the circumstances you're facing, the struggle you're going through right now. He's saying, what about if we switch our thinking about this problem, these chains? He said, what is God wanting you to do through this? What is God wanting you to do? As I sit here in prison, as I sit here with this medical diagnosis, as I sit here and I just lost my job, as I sit here, we're barely getting by financially. What if I asked, not why God, but what are you doing, God? Because God might be using this to reach somebody. God, open my eyes to see this as opportunity for you to move, as opportunity for someone sitting here to know Jesus, as opportunity for me to share Jesus with somebody. Because listen, those are some divinely appointed opportunities for us. God didn't promise us sunshine and roses, did he? He said he'd always be with us. And so in the middle of that sickness, I've got to believe, God, you got a plan. I know I can't see it. I know it doesn't make sense. but you got a plan. Maybe in the middle of that sickness, God wants you to demonstrate to a family member, to friends, or maybe to that doctor, that you have a hope that goes beyond physical sickness. Maybe you didn't make the team, maybe you didn't get the job, and so maybe you can show your friends that your identity is not wrapped up in a title, having a great job, being on a team. Maybe your better, more secure identity is as a child of God and what He's doing in your life. Maybe you didn't get the raise. Maybe God wants to teach you the value of things that really matter and to learn to be content with what you have. Paul was in chains, okay? But he's still looking for what God was doing. That only happens when Christ is supreme in your life. Because when we get chained, we're in bondage, we're going through a battle, we want to ask why, and it's okay to ask why. But we can't stay there. After we ask, or we have our own little pity party, we say, okay, God, what are you wanting to do? I know you got a plan. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. I'm really frustrated right now, but I know you got a plan. God, give me wisdom to share. Maybe there's a nurse that needs to know about Jesus, and they've connected you right at the right moment. Maybe that neighbor needs to hear you talk about faith, about grace, because they need some in there. Maybe God is setting these circumstances up so those around you can see Jesus. Paul's saying, give me wisdom so I don't waste those opportunities. Paul saw every setback as a setup from God. Okay, God, what are you doing? What if we saw ours the same way? Instead of asking why, could it be that that why is for the mission of the gospel for that time? You guys ever heard of Humphrey Monmouth? I haven't either. Till recently. I mean, how would you like growing up with that name, Humphrey Monmouth? I'm just going with Humphrey. It's easier to say. How many of you have heard of William Tyndale? There's a few, right? He's famous because he was the one who bravely translated the Bible into English. Tyndale faced persecution in English. And, I mean, people were out to get him. He was an outlaw. I mean, all kinds of things going along. Well, right at the perfect time, Humphreys provided Tyndale with lodging, funding. He helped him smuggle the New Testament back into England. And this partnership was critical for Tyndale's work, as Humphrey's wealth and connections allowed Tyndale to continue his translation and printing effort happened. But you would have never heard of Tyndale's story without Humphrey's story. But God put Humphrey into Tyndale's life right at the right time. And is it really a stretch to think God doesn't do the same thing today? I mean, think about it. Tyndale would never publish it without Humphrey. But Humphrey was looking for, praying for, God, where do you want me today? God, how do you want to use me today? God, what are you going to do in these lives today? Humphrey had Christ supreme. So Monday, he's looking for Jesus. Tuesday, he's looking. Thursday, Wednesday, he's like, God, what do you want me to do? God, how are you going to use me today? This is how I want to use you. This is what I want you. This is the conversation I want you to have today in Jesus' name. And so verses 2 to 4, we focus on prayer, right? Paul focuses on prayer. But as we move to this passage, we find that not only can the Colossians serve through their prayer life, but also through their purified life. So yes, we need to be working 100%. We need to be working on our prayer life, praying the God, give me wisdom, give me opportunities, let me see how I can use my position right now for your kingdom. But we also need to remember that our life is characterized by a progressive holiness that testifies to the power of the gospel. What I mean by characterized by progressive gospel. And so in the church world, we have this big fancy word called sanctification, right? Sanctification is easy to think about is getting more and more like Jesus, right? In our responses, how you respond, if you respond in love and grace, you're growing to be like Jesus. You're working on sanctification. And we know sanctification never truly happens until we step into heaven, right? Why? Because we're human. There's some days we're in Jesus' name, we're doing great. And there's some days that we let the world get us and we kind of rise up in anger sometimes. And so we understand this is a progress, right? Hopefully you're progressing, not going too far back. But we understand this is how we're working on holiness, right? And so Paul is getting to the point where he's saying, listen, the way we live to those around us, Lord, let it be marked with wisdom. Paul's saying that the believers in Colossae are to live lives around unbelievers marked by wisdom. That God's wisdom should characterize our life. Let me ask you this. If you're into horses, right, maybe you say you spent the whole day riding a horse, get back to the barn, you take your gear off, saddle off, reins off, you brush the horse down, right, give the horse some good food and stuff, and you take care of the horse. End of the day, what are you going to smell like? A horse. Paul's saying that's the same principle here. You spend time talking with Jesus. You spend time praying Jesus. You spend time in the Word of God. At the end of the day, you're going to smell like heaven. And Paul's saying, let that be. Okay, we have our prayer life, right? We're praying these things, but your life, everywhere you go, should be this aroma, a heaven around you. Why? Because you've been in the Word. You've been with Jesus. And that should change the way people look and the way people think. And it should be a tool of evangelism for you and I. Look at it. Look at verses in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 5. Okay? He's calling us to be verse 12, right? You and I as Christians, we're supposed to represent verse 12. Put on there, God's chosen one, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All right, we're called to be verse 12. Now, how would a verse 12 person look in a verse 5 world? We would stand out, right? Because we're the total opposite. We're supposed to be the total opposite of verse 5. And so if you walk into verse 5 as a verse 12, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And it's going to cause all kinds of questions. People want to know, what's going on? How are you doing that? Why are you smiling when everything's going wrong in your life? Why are you offering help? Why are you offering grace? Because listen, the verse 5 or verse 12, it's a wise life. It's an attractive life, but also it's an offensive life sometimes. Not surprisingly, the pursuit of holiness should affect our speech as well. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so as you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's like, you guys ever go have something to eat? You like to cook at home? We like to cook at home. I grew up on, I only knew like two vegetables, green beans and mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, that was vegetables in my world, right? That was the way I grew up, okay? Nowadays, you'll be known, nice to know, I like all kinds of vegetables. I even could do Brussels sprouts, so I've grown up a lot. I'm still growing, but I've come a long ways. But growing up, it's green beans. So today we still fix a lot of green beans in my house, right? I love green beans. But one thing about green beans is if you're just cooking them and you try one, not real pleasing, is it? You put a little salt on there. Come on. All you with high cholesterol, high blood pressure, don't listen to this part. You put a little salt on it, though. That totally changes the green bean. Now, if you don't like green beans, I'm sorry. That's like a staple in my house. But it totally changes the green bean. The taste of it, you're like, oh, this is awesome now. Before, it was kind of garbage. Now you put a little salt on it, it's awesome, right? It's better. And he's saying, same with our words. Our words should make our conversations pleasing, right? They shouldn't be stale. They shouldn't be bland. They shouldn't be blah. It's like going to what was the cafeteria in Springfield? I forget what it was. Any cafeteria, right? You go to it and If you're older, close your ears right now. If you go to eat cafeteria, just bland food, right? You know, you get the salt and pepper and hot sauce out, and then it comes good, right? Our conversations. You ever get in a conversation with someone, you're like, man, I cannot wait to leave this conversation. It needs a little salt. It needs a little mercy. It needs a little grace. It needs a little love to transform that blah conversation into something appetizing, something delightful, something fresh. And that's what Paul is saying. Just your life. If you got this part right, just the way you live, just the way you talk, can bring something to those around you. The way you speak life in a situation, the way when you get all around and you start talking about your spouses and everybody else talking negative, and you're like, oh, you can't believe what my spouse did this weekend. And they're like, oh, yeah, tell us. Yeah, we went out to date. He made breakfast. He made, and like, you know, they're waiting for the dirt, but like, what? You know, it's different, right? Just the way you talk. I'm telling you, there's something to it. A gracious word spoken with wisdom. It's uncommon in our world today. In a society of indifference, in a society of rudeness, where kind and meaning conversations can be hard to find, a gracious word spoken with wisdom can be enduring, and it's uncommon. Be wise in how you live around unbelievers, Paul is saying. Be gracious in the way you speak. Why? Because as believers, we're going to encounter individuals, real people who need Jesus. Perhaps they're offended, maybe they're attracted or confused by our wise conduct or our pure life. They have questions, observations, and thoughts. Well, why don't you talk like us? You know, you don't hang around. We start telling jokes. We don't, we're talking this way, and you kind of excuse yourself from the conversation. And what? Why you do those things? You see, this the way you live to bring up questions, and then the questions you get to say, "Well, can I tell you about my Jesus?" Yeah, I used to do that. I used to do that, but then I found a better way. Yeah, I used to do this, but I found something that made me a lot more satisfied. Here's the deal. We need to respond to each person. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Opportunities that may well have been open because someone was praying for them to be open. And we respond with grace. I want the worship team to come on up this morning. Listen, there's a lot of anger, a lot of impatience in our world right now. We shouldn't be adding to that. Just the way you talk, when you bring hope to a situation, that's like adding a little bit of salt to the dish. You know, when you bring grace and mercy, come on, that's like Cholula. Anybody like Cholula here? Come on, I don't want Pastor Zach, my friend. Put a little Cholula on that. I like spice it up now, right? They weren't expecting that spice, but you put a little Cholula, showing a little grace out there. You see what I'm saying? We make it too complicated. Well, you know, if I just get them through these doors, Pastor, if I get them to talk to you, maybe you can get them right. Maybe if, you know, I could just smack them around a little bit, that would make them right. Listen, if Christ is supreme, and you're praying for opportunities, and you're walking in purity, Paul's saying they'll start asking questions. They want to know why. Why do you have joy right now when the world's falling apart? Why do you have joy when we're about to go to war? Why are you smiling about? That's making the most of the opportunities. That's what Paul's praying for. God, give me wisdom. Paul, all peoples, God, give me wisdom so I can make your word clear. I mean, he was like the theologian of all theologians. And he's saying, God, give me wisdom to make your word clear. Don't you think we should be praying the same things? This is our ministry. How about we get offline, get face-to-face with people who've been drawn by the power of prayer and the attractiveness of our purified life. Let's make the most of every opportunity to love. Because he called us to do. Why don't you stand with us this morning? This is what you and I are called to do. This is our divine task. You, if you ask Jesus in your heart, you are called to make disciples. You're called to share the love of Christ. That's a huge job, huge calling. To be honest, we're not up to it by ourselves. Confidence, because God said he's equipped us. He's equipped us, he's encouraged us, he's mobilized us, he's given us confidence that we pray the gospel out, that we live the gospel out. If we have this right, this doesn't work if we try to separate things, because religion never gets very much. By the time you give to work, by the time you give to relationships, by the time you give to hobby, we don't have much left. The only way this works, the only way you even dream of living a purified life is if Christ is supreme. And the only way we're thinking every day, God, what do you have for me today? God, let me make the most of every conversation I have today. God, that person where I get the gas at, Lord, let me just speak life in that person. The person I'm going to have lunch today, God, give me opportunity to speak life into that person. Lord, that person at work, give me opportunity. Help me be wise. Give me wisdom. Those prayers only come if Christ is supreme in your life. What does that mean? That means every day Christ has to be part of your life. Every day. We can't compartmentalize it to where he's only part of my Sunday life. We'll never accomplish the goal, the job God has for us, if it's only a Sunday job. That's why the whole book of Colossians, the whole point of the book is this. Every part, there's not one part of your life Christ hasn't said, that's mine. Like, well, that's kind of arrogant. Well, let's say he died on the cross to claim it, okay? Well, you should have died on the cross. He took your place. That's why he deserves to be supreme in our life. I'm harping on this so much because we've got a job to do. 11,578 souls in a 20-mile radius of Brighton do not have Christ in their hearts. We got a job. The only way we're successful at the job is when we get this right. We start praying for wisdom and opportunities, and we start living a life that represents that. Because you know, you've been approached by some hypocrites before. You know people in your life talk about Jesus, but they don't live like Jesus. What Paul's saying is you got to live the way you talk. Once you live the way you talk, that gets attention. When you don't do what everybody else does, that gets attention. When you say, no, I'm not going to do that tonight just because I found a better something. That's going to get attention. Like, well, Pastor, I want to stick out. Well, I'm sorry, if you've got Jesus in your heart, you're not of this world. This is not our home. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different, behave different, respond different. But unless you got Jesus as supreme in your life, it's not going to happen. Would you bow your heads with us this morning? Let me follow God. I pray this morning. Lord, I pray, one, we establish you as supreme Lord of our life. Lord, what does that mean? That means I surrender to you. I surrender my life to you. Lord, I admit today that I cannot do it on my own. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do good enough. I cannot look good enough. So, Lord, I surrender to you. I need help. I need help, Lord God, in my life. I need help in my relationships. Lord, so today I surrender to you. I establish you supreme in my life. That means tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up talking to you. I'm going to ask you tomorrow morning to give me wisdom, give me opportunity. Lord, I'm going to ask you to give me strength to live a holy life. Lord, I know you understand I'm human, I'm going to make mistakes, but Lord, give me strength, Lord God, to do what's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning I want to challenge everyone in here to live a life that would speak to everyone around them. Lord, this morning I pray that we accept your challenge. One, we're going to pray for opportunities. We're going to pray for courage. We're going to pray for wisdom. We're going to start there. But then two, we're going to live a life pursuing holiness. We're going to live a life pleasing to you. So Lord, I need your strength. I need your help in both areas. Would you send your help, God? Would you help us this morning?